right, man. Good morning. Good morning. Y'all can do better than that now. Yeah. Don't get me changing up my scriptures right here on y'all. Y'all got to come with it this morning. It is good to be here. I bring you greetings from Los Angeles, from the church there, growing daily, additions daily in that church. And the other churches around the world, it is great to be back in Chicago. It's an honor and privilege to be here with you guys. I'm fired up. I got this row of beautiful people right here. Are my sisters, my aunts, their kids, and all that. I'm excited for them to be here today. Welcome. I love you guys. I haven't seen you in a while, and I'm just really glad you're here. That's always exciting when you can preach to friends and family. But that's what we are in the kingdom, friends and family. So it's really exciting to be here. The last time... one of the last time I was in this school or in this area was, I think, beating up on this school in basketball in high school or something like that. I don't know. I'm glad to be here under different circumstances this morning. But I welcome you out. You've come to a service that I hope will change your lives. I hope will make a difference. I've had a great life. I've had an incredible life. I've done many things, but nothing more exciting and nothing more gratifying than being able to preach the Word of God, to serve in His kingdom, to serve His people, and to just be used in a way that means eternal differences in the lives of people. So thank you for that opportunity that I get a chance to be here and speak to the great Chicago church. It's awesome. Thank Mike and Brittany. They've been awesome with me. They've taken great care of me, and Roger and Jay. Everybody's just been awesome. This is a great group of people. Your spirit is awesome. Your singing is wonderful. And I know the angels in heaven joined in and sang right along with us. So they probably said they sing better than us. But that's incredible. And again, thank you. You know, it's a great thing to be able to go around the world. And no matter where you go in the kingdom, you find a group of people that are completely sold out, where the false pretense and the mask is shaken loose. In reality, that we walk before a God that loves us as sinners, as people that are imperfect, is a wonderful feeling. And we can come together in that spirit and have a great worship. It's really exciting for me. It's nothing better than to be a servant, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You guys with me on that? You guys with me on that? Some of y'all look at me like, am I a disciple? I don't know. What is he talking about? Even I don't even know what that is. But you're here this morning, and that is by God's design and set purpose that you are here. So I'm going to try to do it justice and get busy in the Word of God with you right here. We'll see what we do.
Amen.
Before I get going, though, I want you to kind of know. You know, many of you guys know me as a ball player. Many of you might know my story. Matter of fact, in 2 weeks, it'll be 21 years that I've been a disciple. In fact, I got baptized right here in Chicago, in the cold, in a garage, in a trough smaller than that. They folded me, bended me, but they got me all up in there. And I remember it like it was yesterday. But that was the beginning of the journey. You know, prior to that, I'd had a great college basketball career. I played pro ball. I played in many countries as well. And God's just been real good to me, as I said. It's amazing to me the many things He's allowed me to see and share with me. At times, I'm in absolute awe of what He's done in my life. I know I don't deserve that. I know there's nothing that I've done. There's no quality about me that God would shower me with such favor other than that He loves me and that He loved and He wanted that for me. And He also gave it to me to be used for His purpose. I might have thought it was my purpose early on, but He built it for His purpose. So let me give you a little story, the backdrop to this sermon today. It's called A Walk with God. It's called A Walk with God. As I said, in 1990, that's a long time ago. Wow, that's when I could dunk a basketball, standing flat-footed, now look at the rim and go, whoa. It'll never happen again. But in 1990, I became a disciple. November 14th, May 5th of 1991, I got a call from Kip, and Kip asked me would I come to Los Angeles and help build a ministry. They had an AMS ministry, meaning Arts, Media, and Sports. And so he wanted me to come and build the sports part of that ministry. I said, yes, I would do that. So May 5th, I got the call. By May 12th, I was in Los Angeles a week later. That's after retiring from ball, having my setup, all my stuff here, and life's pretty good in one sense. I went on there, and God wasn't, you know, that was just the beginning, as I said, and God done a lot of wonderful things. He allowed us to start a ministry there in South Central, in 1992, actually, and ministry grew to have 2,000 people on Sunday mornings, just a little small group. And it was part of the L.A. church, which grew to be about 11,000. Ministries were planted from there. From there, God added the Southwest United States to my charge. And so there was Utah and Arizona, and, you know, Mexico, all kinds of places that were added in that charge. And then God added the Middle East world sector. You see, I had grown up parts of my life Muslim. My mother became a Muslim when I was very young. And I also lived in Istanbul, Turkey, playing basketball. And so I believe God was grooming me then to take over the Middle East ministries in the church. And so from there, in that time, we built and planted 23 other churches. And took churches to Iran and Iraq and Cairo, Egypt and Beirut and Syria and on, Morocco and just everywhere in the Middle East, we planted churches. We actually got all that work done. I didn't know how it was going to get done when I took on that charge. I had no clue how it would happen. But during that time was my strongest time walking with God. I was a young Christian. I was sold out. There was nothing that existed but God. There was nothing I couldn't do. I believed in the scriptures. I could do everything through him who gave me strength. My faith was pure. It was undiluted with challenge and trouble. And so through faith, God planted all those churches and gave us a great work throughout the Middle East. Those ministries grew to be thousands upon thousands upon thousands. I'm a very driven man. If you know me as a child, when I was shooting to play basketball, that's all I did. I lived on the court. I would wake early in the mornings. I would stay there late at night. I would often get in trouble. My mother would come in hunting for me because it was after dark. And I had to play my ball. So often I got chased off the courts and my friends laughing. But only I would go home, sneak out the house, and go right back to the court. I'm very driven when I want something. Very driven. If I decide I'm going to have it, I'm going to have it. Challenge with that, with a personality like that, it can be void of a connection with God. There's an arrogance that comes with that. And some of it is grown out of, I didn't have much money growing up. I never wanted to be poor again. I wanted to have my own. There's many reasons we can get very independent in our own spirits and away from God. Whatever your reason, we can be bitter. Somebody could have hurt us. We could be driven by negative emotions. But for me, I was just driven. I was going to be successful at whatever I did. And I went on to do that. Even in the church, the only problem with it was me doing it. You see, because everything that I did was by my own account. My prayer life wasn't good. My connection wasn't there, if you will. I had a family. They came along. They were on this ride, this journey, this walk with God with me. I always said I'm going to give them everything. And I did. I gave my family everything. I made sure that they had, my kids had. No one was hungry. I made sure I did those things. But what I forgot to do was make a spiritual connection with them. What I forgot to do is I was saving, as one of my kids say, I was saving the world but losing them. And I continued on blindly doing things as I always done. So here it is. I go through college. I'm a wretched. I become a disciple. And I go right back into doing things the way I'd always done, making it happen myself. And so these churches, these things got planted out there. But then in 2000, I found myself in a moral dilemma. I had always said to the ministries that I led that if my private life did not match up to what I was teaching and preaching, then I would step down. There would be no need to ever ask me to leave the ministry. You see, God was too important to me to make an inaccurate testimony for him. And so I said I would never be up here preaching. There's no power in preaching. There's nothing in hypocrisy. And whether you're preaching or just a disciple and you're out sharing your faith, there's no power in it if it's not real in your life. Right. You know, a life that's filled with deceit and concealment is no life at all. In fact, that what you conceal is really your God. People walk around with masks all the time because they don't really want you to see them. What's the issue? They are their own God. They don't submit to the real God who can change anybody and therefore give that testimony. So in 2000, I found myself with that dilemma, my family in shambles. Not being what it was wanted, I was called upon to keep that vow. So in 2000, I stepped down from my work. And I moved to Atlanta. And in Atlanta, I was going to find, what was ailing our family again, doing things on my own. I'm going to move them, I'm going to focus, I'm going to start over, and I'm going to make this thing work. It's my mentality. I make it work. And so at the end of the day on that, I ended up divorced and I became a single dad. I have four children. I have three girls and a boy. And when you got three girls, And my girl's got hair, and I had to comb that stuff, and I had to figure out all these duties that I was, you know, I had taken for granted someone else doing. And my poor little one, man, she hated to see me coming because I was going to comb that hair. And she tried to escape, and I'd grab her, and I'd hold her between my legs, and I'm working on it. The other kids are sitting there looking at me. He's going to kill her. Finally, one of them said, "Dad, I'll comb her hair. Let me do that." And she was quite happy. But it was me and my kids for a while, and we fumbled around, me still in a spiritual rut, trying to make it happen. And so as things went on, I decided I needed to have a mom for the kids. You know, I'd never been really a guy to run the streets. So I said, I got to have a mom for the kids. I got to make this happen. And so I decided to get married, and I chose someone not for the right reasons, not for the spiritual reasons, but just because it was a good person and make a good mom. I know what God has taught me, and I compromised that severely. And I severely damaged my family. So that marriage ended up in divorce as well. Not because there was unfaithfulness, as far as infidelity and what we know as unfaithfulness, but because there was unfaithfulness to the Word of God and the standards in which He set. If you find yourself in a dilemma, most often it's going to be because of unfaithfulness to what God has taught us to be. And so consequently, that ended. But then I started thinking, what is the common denominator in these challenges? See, I'm also one that believes that failure is not all bad. When you fall at something, it is only complete failure when you stay down. But when you get up and learn from it, it now becomes a victory, and it becomes a testimony for God. For God is the God of the underdog. God is the God of the one down that gets up. He's not the God of the one that is arrogant on a high horse. He's the one that can say, "Hey, God, I need you. Help me out here. I need you to pick me up. I need you to carry me." That is the person that God will come and goop. The Bible teaches us that God stoops down to make us great. In order for Him to have to stoop down, that means we're down. He will come and get you and raise you up when you're submitted to Him. And so I started looking at that common denominator, and I found that I was not submitted to His Word nor His Spirit. Oh yeah, I did a lot of religious things and some good things on top of that. But as we know, you can do some things, but if you're not connected with God, you yourself can fall. The Bible says it this way: what good is it that a man gain the whole world and forfeit his very self? And God made it very clear to me that He did not want me to forfeit myself. And so I've just, through these years, have had to learn that the most important thing that exists on this earth is that I walk with God. We are raised to believe to get a good job, to be successful, to make money, to get the right girl, get the right guy, that that's our purpose. But the Bible teaches our greatest good is to become like Christ, so as to be a similar son that Jesus is to God. And so walking with God is the call. It is what I've been teaching and training in all my ministries now. That our success, our well-being, everything that we'll be about will be about walking with God. In fact, what good is it to walk and God not be there with you? You walking alone is susceptible to every attack, everything that the devil and those that serve the devil have in store for you. So we're going to talk about that today, because now I understand it, and I understand it clearly. I don't leave my home without first calling up God. I don't leave my home. I don't get up and stand up out of bed without first kneeling down and praying to God. There's no way that my arrogance will ever come to a height that I will go and interact in this world without the presence of God, without the power of God. You know, I can look at some of you now. I'm kind of a raw preacher, too. I really don't worry about offending people. I just don't.
Man, bro, you need it. Keep it real, bro.
Can I talk to y'all for a minute?
Yeah.
Can I really talk to y'all?
Yeah.
See, some of y'all came in here a mess today. Now, your story may not include trips across the water, or it may not include trips up and down an NBA court. But many of you have operated without the Spirit of God being active in your life. Many of you are like me, through bitterness, mistrust, or other emotions that you may have, you're walking by yourself. You're walking by yourself. It's amazing to me that Christians who see the cross or hear about the cross of Jesus can still approach things that way. Adversity, or if they're going after good things, or whatever may be the case, that they approach it this way. Look over in Ephesians 4, and I want to share with you a verse here that might shed some light on this. Now, we talked, Mike said in the beginning, he said about worshiping God, that we're here to worship God. But even the types of worship that go on today, that include a lot of singing, a lot of, you know, some places we raise our hands and we do things, and we kind of do them because that's what the person next to us is doing. It's the environment of the group that we're in. And it'll have an appearance of godliness, but we ourselves know that in our personal life, the one that I've spoken about that no one sees, that our worship is pretty much in vain. Come on now. See, because I know if you weren't hell, Lion of Judah, if you weren't up doing that, oh, I know something going on. You ain't shy. Because when a child of God that knows he's right with God, that knows he's walking with God, comes to worship God, he casts off all restraint. He gets like David, and he'll dance a jig around, and somebody tell him to put his clothes on. He just lets loose. You know, you might be visiting, and you might wonder what kind of group have you walked into, but if you walked in as a true worshiper, it doesn't matter. You are there to worship God. Problem is that when we're in these situations, we go after things the same way. We go after God the same way. We go after worship the same way. We go after walking with God in the same way. The word worship in the Hebrew means Shabbat. It means to bow. It means to be laid prostrate before God. In the Greek, proskuneo, it means that when we come before God, it's like we just adore Him. It gives the definition. It's like a dog when the master comes home and the dog runs up and he just wants to lick your hand or jump all over you. I got a little Jack Russell Chihuahua. I've always got these little dogs, you know, and his name is Chico. And It doesn't matter if I haven't shown him any attention. It doesn't matter, you know, if I've neglected something about him. When I come home, he is all over me. He is grabbing my hands. He just wants to see me. And here's the thing. I can ignore him sometime, and I can walk through the house, and he is just little, right there, just jumping. He is going to make me stop and pick him up. He worships me. You know, in the Latin words, you look at, and also to the English, and you look at this word worship, and it means to give worth to. It means to ascribe a value to. You see, you thought worship is raising hands and singing, but in worship it means to give value. And God calls us to worship Him. When he sent Moses to Pharaoh, he said, "Let my people go so that they may come into the desert and worship me." In other words, God wanted his people to come and adore him. Not lip service, but to come and adore him, to pant after him, to want him, and want him above all others. In fact, in Exodus, he teaches us that you shall have no other God. No other God but me. But in today's world, we've built many gods. We built the gods of money. We built the gods of sex. We built the gods of deceit and lies and mask and hiding out in any way that we can. And yet God says, there is no other God before me. I put before you that which you do conceal is your God. In Ephesians 4 here, in verse 17, he says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles." The Gentiles were considered, those were not people of God at that time. In fact, they were reaching out to the Gentile. He says, don't do like the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. If you don't understand what that the word futility means, it means it's impossible, it's stupid, it's insane to continue doing something. It's futile. There's going to be no gain in doing things the same way. Now, I stop right here for a second because I want to challenge you on something. Come on. Many of us have approached life in the same way over and over. You have a failed relationship, you go out and get a very similar relationship. You get a job or you get something and it begins to deteriorate your life, but you go out and get the same thing. You get situation after situation that you know you have no business being in, so you get the same result. It's futile. Nothing will change. We have heard it often said that the definition of insanity is to do the same thing over and over and expect a different result. Well, I have a different definition for that, because insanity implies that I do not know what I'm doing. For you and I, we know what we're doing. We know that we're not supposed to be in that situation. We know we're not supposed to be with that guy. We know we're not supposed to drink that booze. We know we got no business in bed with that person that's not our spouse. We know these things is not new to us. We are not insane, for we do the same thing over and over, knowing what the result would be, so that makes us just plain stupid. Yeah. Tip number one, don't be stupid. Tip number one is don't be stupid. Before, because you know automatically that doing the same thing over and over is going to produce a futile result. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity and continual lust for more. The only answer to the issues of our life is to walk with God. You see, you were created by a creator not to go off and be on your own, but you were created for a reason. God created the human being not because he needed more trouble, for we are all trouble. God didn't need more headaches. He was not looking. He had already produced Garden of Eden. He had already produced beauty. He had already produced these things. But God looked down and then he said, hey, I'm going to make man. For what reason was this? So that I could fellowship with him. I want to be in fellowship with these people. I already have everything, but I want to be in fellowship with them. And so the answer right now for us is to walk with God. Amen. Look over in Micah chapter 6, if you will, for a moment. See, one of our challenges is that as we have become Christian, the myth is that I have been created so that I can get stuff. I watch I follow a lot of ministries and different things. And one thing I am challenged by is the idea that we are saved so that we can get stuffed. God saved us so that we must fellowship with him. In verse 8 of Micah 6, he puts it this way. He says, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. The word that I focus in this passage is to require. Is a requirement. If you want to pass a class, you have to pass the requirements. If you want to achieve anything, you have to do the requirements. If you want to keep the job that you have, there are some requirements for you to do it. If you want to go to university, there are some requirements that you do. In other words, if you are really in a walk with God, then God requires that you walk humbly with your God. See, we tend to negotiate with God. We need to talk with God as though we're on the same level as with God. We go walking with God. We don't go telling God to walk with us. See, we have to go to him to learn from him to be what he's called us to do. We don't question him. He questions us. Where are you?
Come on.
Where are you? God is looking down because the Bible teaches that he is the great I am. The word I am in this existence is this. He was before, he is now, and he always will be. God is never in need of our counsel, for there were none before him and there will be none after him. All things are wrapped up, tied up in him. He knows every hair on our head. There is no counsel that we could give God. When we walk with God humbly, we go into his presence asking him to guide us. Many of us cannot hear God because God ain't going to fight you on it either. We go to God with an arrogance that we know what to do. Have you ever said this prayer, God, when you do this, I'll do this? See, you give God conditions in your life and God says, no, it don't work like that. When you do this, I'll do this. It's just the opposite. You don't come to me with your will. You come to get my will. You come walk with me. I am the creator. I gave you breath. I built you. I bought you out of the dirt. I formed you in the womb. You had nothing to do with it. Not a say-so in it. You can't even tell me what is the beginning of life. There's no scientist among you that can fathom how to prolong it past 100 years or so. There's nothing you can do to take it further. I am the God. I am the great I am. And there's nothing you can do without me. Your mere existence is because I say so.
Come on.
But yet many of us can challenge God. Even when we get mad and things don't go our way, we can say, God, why? I remember those times when I was going through a hard time. I'd sit on the edge of the bed and I would say, God, why? Since I was 8 years old, all I wanted to do was to play ball and to preach the word. When I was going to church, I tired very quickly of seeing ministers pocket large sums of money, and while poor single moms taking their kids in tow would put their money in the plate. So I said, God, I know a way that I could preach, but I don't need their money. I'm going to play ball. I'm going to get the money. And as I looked at it, I tired so much of seeing the hypocrisy of that, and I didn't want any part of it. But I could, at the time when I was going through it, I would say, God, what is your problem? I have a noble and pure goal here. Where are you? Anybody felt like that? God, where are you? Well, there's two ways you can ask that. You can ask it with contempt as I did, where are you? Or you can ask it, God, where are you? Help me. And what you'll find in that time that God is there, and he never left you. His presence was already there. It is because the futility of our thinking and trying to work things out on our own that we were not able to see him. Our lives become darkened and our hearts become hardened because in our own futility we want to take our lives in our own hand and have it void of God. Somehow we got to say, I did it. We overcome obstacles. We overcome challenges. What's the first thing we say? I did it. At some point we got to say, no. God did it.
Yeah. Right.
We have to recognize that God made us overcome. When I got that on straight, it changed the meaning of walking with God for me. And the next thing I had to do is I had to see that walking with God was beneficial. I learned two things. Number one, I learned who I was. I learned who I was. I learned that I was a sinner. I learned that in my best righteousness, I was faulty. I learned no matter how well I learned my Bible, no matter how many countries I've spoken in, or how many thousands of people or dignitaries that the Lord has allowed me to be in front of, at the end of the day, my best good is like filthy rags. And help me understand that. And it reminds me of David in Psalms 51. And David, after sinning with Bathsheba, David was a murderer, an adulterer, a liar. And the Bible records him a man after God's own heart, so he changed. But what changed in David, David said, against you, Lord, have I sinned and done what is evil in your eyes. Surely I was sinful at birth. He recognized that even in his beginning, he was a sinful person. And that his reliance to overcome any of that had to be upon God. I put before you guys, there's no way to get to where you want to go until you know where you're really at. And once you know, you accept that. I remember my first year playing ball. And I played up in Wisconsin. I led the Big Ten in scoring and rebounding.
On Wisconsin.
I'm a Badger through and through. But I remember when I flew out and to Seattle and I signed my contracts and looked like things were going to be great. Lenny Wilkins, who was my coach then, he pulls me aside and he says, now, we'll be in training camp in the next few months. He says, if you want to make this team, I thought I was on that team. I just signed a contract. He says, if you want to make this team, you will learn to shoot the ball. You can't shoot. Yeah, that wasn't real nice. That's what I said. Dang. But I was pretty high stuff. I'm all American, everything, you know. I am number one in scoring. What do you mean? He said, well, you're too little to play the position that you play in college. Here they're big boys. As big as I am, I'm a small boy. And you will learn to be a perimeter player and you will learn to shoot the ball or you will not play on this team. Wow, that was an eye opener because when I went and sat down and saw where I was really at, I agreed with him. I was not that great at shooting. So the first thing that I did, I hired me a shooting coach. And his job really was to pass me the ball in practice. And for the next 90 days straight, I put up 1,000 shots a day. Every angle, everything I did, I really, really went after because I had a goal in mind. What was to play pro ball. I wanted to be on that team. But had not someone said to me where I really was, there would have been no Supersonic in my life. And I went on to play and to have fun with my career. And that is the strongest part of my game, is that I shoot that ball. As they say, he can shoot that thing. But that's taken a lot of work. Now, here we are as Christians. We want to change. We want to be different. And we don't even know where we're at. Or we won't at least accept where we're at. And so we won't do the things to change so that we can make the team. We think it's good enough just getting the contract. Someone told a lie, once saved, always saved. You know, if you read in Galatians 5, it gives a list of sins that it says immorality and drunkenness and orgies and discords and factions and dissensions and on and on. And then it says, it's talking to the Galatian church, those already saved, and he says, if you live like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. In my mind, and I'm not dumb, that says not once saved, not always saved, if you change to live the way God has called you to live. Someone told a lie. So how is it then that us as Christians, when we understand where we're at, we don't take our 1,000 shots a day, or our 1,000 prayers, or our 1,000 scriptures, our 1,000 verses, our 1,000 ways of obedience to the Lord, so that we can stay on that team? You see, walking with God shows you who you really are. Walking with God also shows you who He really is. The Bible says in Psalms 46, in verse 10, He says, I will be exalted among the nations. You see, you get a sense that God is saying to you, I am giving you opportunity to come to me. I'm giving you opportunity to walk with me. But even if you don't, my name will be exalted. In fact, Jesus puts it this way, every knee shall bow on that day, whether they want to or not. Every knee shall bow.
Come on.
You see, when you start thinking about this God who is all powerful, who is all strengthening, who is all concerning, you understand His great might. Think about the wonders of this world when you travel. See, I got here, and what I did the other morning, I got up very early and I went down to the Starbucks and got me some coffee right there at Michigan Avenue. And they were having a marathon going on and they were running through there. So I decided to cross over and I went and stood right there by Lake Michigan there. And the sun just hit me, and it was just a beautiful ray of sunlight. And though it was a chilled morning, the sun was just so warming. And I was loving being home at that moment, because there's no place like Chicago to get that feeling. There's no place like Lake Michigan, walking along those banks and that sun coming on you and you feeling it. But what I felt was the power of God. I sat there and I said, God is real. You ever had those moments where you're there and you just go, man, God is flat awesome? You ever looked at His majesty, the lakes, the trees, the beauty, and say, God is flat awesome? You ever had a miracle happen in your life, something that shouldn't have happened, and you go, God is just awesome? You ever had that feeling? Am I the only one like that? I know that feeling of when I walked down Madison when I got drafted, and I walked down there to get my jersey and my hat like they do on TV. I was going, God is awesome. When I got that first check, I'm like, God is flat awesome. When I saw my first kid being born, I'm like, man, God is awesome. When you look at God for who He really is, you see the great might, the great power of who He is, and you cannot but live in awe and wonder. Have you missed God's awesomeness? How do you feel about Him today? But then when you also read in the Old Testament, we like to read the powerful things, the positive things, but there's a time that God got angry. And there's a time when God sent a plague to His people because they complained. There was a time when God said, wait a minute, I'm going to let them wander. I'm going to clean up this group of people, and I'm going to let them old, sinful complainers die out, and we'll start afresh. God is looking for worshipers in spirit and truth, as the scriptures say. He looks for those that praise His name in worship, that are willing to adore Him.
Yep.
And those are the ones that He raises up and He blesses them. Thank God for the kingdom of those that worship God.
Come on.
But in order to see yourself as you are, to see God as He is, you have to really know God. There's a difference in knowing of someone and knowing them. You know, oftentimes people say, I know of Michael Jordan. I say, well, I know Michael Jordan because he done dunked on me a few times. I know who he is because he's embarrassed me a few times. I remember playing at Bull Stadium and he went around me so fast, I fouled him. He was already at the free throw line getting the ball before I even turned around. I mean, I know him. He would fly us into his private residence and we would play basketball, practice with him. He would pay us to just come and be practice players for him. See, I knew him. I knew his life. I knew a lot about him. I know Mike well. Many of you just know of him. You don't know him. You get people wear his jersey and say, I know Mike. You want to be like Mike, but you don't know Mike. See, in Christianity, I get that same feel from a lot of people. I know about Jesus, but you don't know Jesus. See, this is how I know you don't know Jesus, because you don't do anything like Jesus. There's nothing happening in your life that makes me think you know who Jesus is. Yeah, you know about him like everybody else, like the other 7 billion people. Even the demons know about him, but they don't know him. Because to know him, you got to give to him. You got to be his. You got to walk as he walked. We want life to be this incredible walk. We want Jesus to be the power in our lives, but yet we don't know him. You see, I also know when you know Jesus, because when trouble comes your way, you don't get down. You tell trouble, I know Jesus. When you got an issue and you lacking something, you don't get discouraged. You tell your trouble and your adversity, I know Jesus. You don't worry about what you don't have, because he says, seek first the kingdom of God and I'll give you everything else. Your life is different when you know Jesus. See, I had forgotten that. And when I went through my challenge, and one night I was sitting there on the edge of the bed, it was about midnight, and I was crying out to God, and I didn't hear him for a minute, but then all of a sudden my spirit said, wait a minute, I'm a child of God. I'm a brother to Christ. This too shall pass. And I stood up and I said, God, in the middle of my room, and I started praising God, and I started thanking Jesus for dying for me. And I said, even if you don't change my circumstance, I am going to be with you. From that moment on, it has gone nothing but up and up and up. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? You know Jesus because you fired up. You know Jesus because if you have had a challenge even this morning, you were able to walk in and praise him anyway. You know how it is. You're riding in with your wife and everything, and all of a sudden a little bump happened, right? Yeah, I'm not talking about the fake kind of worship where we get to church and we act like that didn't happen. I'm talking that the one that says, in spite of that happening, honey, you and I are going to have a worshipful time with the Lord this morning. I'm talking about if you don't have your bills paid. I'm talking about if your kid is acting up. I'm talking about if you got an injury like I do, or 10 of them. You know that Jesus, you know Jesus, and he can take care of everything. Do you know Jesus?
Come on.
I know Jesus. It ain't good enough to know about him. I know Jesus. And he's in my life. Look at Philippians in chapter 3.
Come on,
my buddy, I call him my brother because internally they are my brothers, every person here. And I hope to someday fellowship with Paul. You see, Paul says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you. You get the point that Paul's had to say this a few times. And it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put on no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put on the confidence of flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regards to the law, a Pharisee as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultlessness. That's Philippians 3, because I hear some people still turning. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I had to come to a conclusion that whether the good or the bad in my life, whether the accolades or the indictments, all meant nothing without knowing Christ. And so once I knew Christ, I understood that when he said, when the Son of Man has set you free, in free you are. And never to be in bondage again as long as I know him. You know, it's funny, Mike used that, analogy of walking in a Starbucks and somebody behind them big and it intimidates other people. Well, that's true in a physical sense, but it's so much more true when you're going through life situation and you can say, I know Jesus.
Right.
I know Jesus.
Come on.
I know Jesus. You know Jesus? I know Jesus. Paul is very clear. Nothing else matters. I count it all. Paul was a guy who had achieved a certain level in the Hebraic faith, in the Judaism, that he was faultless.
Wow.
Can you imagine? The other word for faultless is what? Perfect.
Wow.
This man was perfect in his walk. And then he mixes it in with saying that he was a persecutor of the church.
Wow.
He was legalistic. He sinned. So he was from this height to this low. And he was the chief sinner, as he proclaims himself to be. The worst of all sinners. And he had great wealth, great knowledge, great everything. But he wrapped it all up and said, I count it no profit if I don't know Christ.
Wow. Come on. That's right.
What value do you place on things in your life that is above knowing Christ?
Come on, bro.
What value?
Yep.
We want a God that sacrificed his life for us that we may have atonement for sin, but we choose not to sacrifice ours in service to him.
Come on.
You see, when you know a God like this, you know a God that loves you the way this God loves you by giving his son, then you surrender to this God.
Yeah, that's right.
Then you surrender. So you walk with him, you know him, and now you surrender to him.
Man.
Look over in Romans chapter 12 with
Come
me.
Come on, bro. Awesome job.
Romans 12. Y'all let me know. Y'all out there? Y'all able to follow along with me here? I'm not, you know, I was debating this morning, do I give them one of these philosophical lessons or do we just get real and busy with it? I'd rather that we just get a little real. Just get busy, right? Now, knowing I'm a little restrained because if you ever seen me preach, I move. I can't move. This stage right here, this mic thing, I mean, amen. I got a Bible, though. Paul made it very clear that the only thing that counts is to know Christ. He said that far surpasses any greatness that we can put in our own minds.
Oh, yeah.
That far surpasses anything that man can imagine. See, because all that you and I create is temporal. No matter how great a legacy it is. Steve Jobs has just passed away. Great man in technology to be given honor for what he's done in that. But even all that will pass. The only thing that is eternal is the souls of men. And so that's why knowing Jesus is important. It doesn't matter if you know science and have a master's degree or a PhD or 10 of them. It does matter if you know Jesus. Because it requires your surrender. Once you know him, then he says this, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Holy and pleasing, this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you're able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Amen.
The man surrendered to the Lord, makes himself a living sacrifice, now understands God's mind. Some of us understand, wait a minute, that's a pretty bold statement. I can know God's mind? Well, yes, once you're surrendered to God. You see, because you're walking with God, you know God, you've surrendered, you've made yourself a living sacrifice, and according to this verse right here, now you can attest and approve the good and pleasing will of God.
Amen. Come on.
Are you surrendered or are you confused?
Great point.
You see, we wallow around at times and we're confused. What does God want from me? What's going on? I don't know. I don't understand. No, you're not surrendered. You don't know him. God is not a God of confusion. God is absolutely a God of clarity. And God puts things in our lives to help us understand him. You, as a parent, do you want to confuse your children? Would you put something in front of them and tell them to do it and it's way beyond their capacity? No, that would be frustrating. And so God looks at us and what he's called us to be is very clear. The problem is the lack of surrender to it. In other words, there are times when we go, there must be something else. He can't be calling me this. Now, this can happen to any of us. It actually happened to our Lord. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus approached his hour to be crucified, he was there in the garden. And he took his buddies with him, and then he left a few of them over there, and he said, stay here while I go and pray. And Jesus fell down to the ground. And he began to pray to God, and he said, God, if this cup can be taken from me, not as I will, but as you will. See, there was a dilemma going on with Jesus even to surrender. If you think Jesus did cartwheels to the cross or down the Via Della Rosa, you are out your mind. You see, the Bible also teaches in Acts that God knew, he had the foreknowledge and knew what we would do with Jesus once he came, that we would torture him and crucify him and nail him to a cross. So he already knew. That means Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. And so he's in this garden with this vision in his mind, and he is saying, God, is there another way? Is there another way? Now, the difference with Jesus and the many of us, he added the, not my will, but your will be done.
Right.
And then the Bible teaches us that Jesus got up and he resolutely set out for Jerusalem.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
He resolutely was resolved to go to the cross.
Amen. That's right.
How resolved are we to follow Christ?
Come on.
It's in that decision, for many of you today, that you will find your strength. It will determine your quality of your walk with God. It will determine the miracles you see in your life. It will change how you think about yourself. What do you think about yourself? See, when I surrender, and I understand what surrender means, and I go through that same denial that Christ did, and I come up on the other side of, I will do whatever God has asked me to do, it is through that painful period that I understand the sacrifice that Christ did. Now, granted, we will never be stretched out on a cross. We will never be nailed to it. But there is a challenging, painful period in surrendering to God. And this is the reason why. Because you have lived a certain way all your life. It has been futile. You have been doing the same things over and over all your life. You have created a character and a habit in your life. How many of you know it's hard to break a habit? How many of you know it's hard to change your character? That's why Romans 7 was written. He says, the things I want to do, I can't do. But the things I don't want to do, I keep doing. Thank goodness for the cross that Jesus actually made it. Can you imagine if Jesus went through those prayers and on the third time when he prayed, Lord, if this cup could be taken from me, here, take this cup back. Can you imagine what we would do today? Even with him setting that example, we find it very difficult to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. But the victory, as Paul said in Philippians 3 we just read, the knowing of Christ and his resurrection somehow from the dead is the same thing in our denial. Somehow, as Christ raised from the dead through the power of the cross, we can raise through a new life to be new creatures. And once we do, now Paul's talking about here in Romans that we need to make ourselves living sacrifices. We need to live within the will of God so that we can understand God. You can know the mind of God. If you so choose. And so if you walk today from here and you're confused, you understand what the issue is. The lack of surrender to God. Now, you walk with God. You know God. You surrender to God. You join God. You join God. Now, you join God a couple of ways here. This is where it gets real.
Come on.
Y'all ready for this? First way you join God is you personally. You personally. You see in Ephesians 2:8, let's go there. Let's look for something. You will know if you've personally joined God. Amen. It's almost done, actually. No. Now, look what God says. Look what he says in Ephesians in chapter 2. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and their futile thinking, if you know. and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, those who are not surrendered. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ at resurrection. As Christ raised, so we raise also to a new life, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now catch it. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are all God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance to do. Now I'm going to talk for a second here about this saved by grace thing. The grace is not just the belief alone. To many of you, you think it is just the belief. If I believe in Christ, I'm okay. Well, the Bible never just says that. In fact, you got to always read the Bible in its contextual format. And this book was written, the time periods were after the time periods of Acts when the church began. When Peter stood up and he was telling everyone what it meant, what it took to be saved. We find in Acts 2, and let's go on over there. Keep your finger, though, here in Ephesians 2. Come on, we got to. Now, some of you may end up a little mad or offended, but that's okay. I am 6'7", 250.
Oh, yeah.
Now, in verse 22, it says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God, to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." And then you drop down to verse 36. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord your God will call." If you remind it in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, the writer here does it again. He says, "Go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always till the very end of the age." And nowhere in here does it say just believe. You can go through other scriptures, but these scriptures are at the other side of these verses. In other words, those scriptures are already talking to Christians that are already saved. In these verses, they're talking to those that would become saved and how to become saved. And their response was, "What shall I do?" When you walk with God and you realize where you're at, that's going to be your response when you are saved. "God, what shall I do?" If you don't know God today, if you really have not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, if you have not been made into that disciple that the scriptures talk about, then your response should be, "What shall I do?" For it's only in this complete surrender can you join God.
Come on, brother.
Come on, bro.
It is only through that. Now, God would not sacrifice. This is the other myth, that God has sacrificed Christ that we may gather stuff.
Lay it out, bro. Come on.
I've seen too many Mercedes going down the street with a man from this marriage and a woman from this marriage and blessed on the back of that car.
Come on.
I've seen too much ill-gotten gain, whether it's cheating on taxes or not fully paying into something the way we should, and we calling ourselves blessed. challenge Christians, even in their giving and their tithing. To me, the amount is of no importance to me. The fact that you commit to it and you keep it, but yet you break it and you do something else and you say, God bless me with this.
Come on.
Preacher.
Come on. Lay it out, bro.
I am blessed, but I shortchange the Lord.
Come on.
Wow.
Uh-oh, some people, I see somebody here like, oh, here we go. Oh, here we go. There he go. There we go. But it's not just in the area of giving, but it's in the area of life. We live a double life, and yes, some things can happen because we're talented people. We have charisma. We can make some things happen, but we know our life's not real, it's not honest, but we say, I'm blessed. If you looked at my life from the outside, you got money, got the girl, got the family. I was not blessed. I was ignorant. Blessed is this, and catch this, people. Blessed means to be happy. Everybody knows that, right? Not because you got stuff. There's a superlative happiness that takes place when you know that you have God's approval.
Come on, bro.
See, a truly blessed person rests at night, sleeps at night peacefully because they know they have God's approval. See, a blessed person does not worry about what is found out about them. A blessed person doesn't worry about the closet keeping it locked because the skeletons may find out. Their closet door is open. They don't worry about. Blessed is strength. Blessed is say, here I am, like me or not.
Come on, bro.
I have joined God. Are you blessed?
Come on.
Are you blessed?
Good question.
Blessed is happy. See, today I stand blessed. I don't have the same kind of money, but I'm well taken care of by the Most High.
That's right.
I don't worry about what I do and don't have, for the Bible teaches the righteous shall never be forsaken.
That's right.
I don't worry about what I'm going to wear. I don't worry about what I'm going to eat. I wear nice clothes and eat good meals. I don't worry about those things. I don't worry about any of that, how I'm going to get from here to there. I still get to other countries. Jesus blesses us when we give our lives to Him. And we do it the way that the Bible calls for. Second way that we join, first is our individual selves, but then the second way that we join is we join God's cause.
That's right.
Go back to Ephesians 2.
Come on, bro.
My Bible teaches me here that I was saved by this grace. This grace is the knowledge of how to become a saved disciple of Jesus. But he says we were saved as a gift, not by our own works, but so that we could do the work that God has prepared in advance for us to do. What is this work of God? That becomes the question.
Yep, that's right. Come on.
We could say, because we read through the scriptures, when Jesus goes everywhere and he heals people physically, he raises them from the dead, he does these things. And we could say that's the call of God. Those are all good things. But the Bible teaches that God doesn't want anyone to miss His grace. And that's the grace of salvation. So the work that was prepared for us in advance to do is the work that God has called us to do. 1 John 2 says that if we claim to live in Him, then we must walk as Jesus walked. Jesus Himself said that He came to seek and save that which was lost. So if we claim to live in Him, then our purpose is to seek and to save what was lost. Now let me give you a little lesson between goals and your desires and the purpose in which we're called. Goals and desires are those things that you will do a behavior so that you get the goal, and once the goal is obtained, your behavior stops. The purpose that we have is the assignment that we accept once we're saved.
Right.
And so this passage becomes very clear in that we were saved for the work that He's prepared in advance.
Yeah.
How's your work going?
Come on. Come on, bro.
Are your goals out succeeding your purpose? Which is the stronger in your life? I can tell you if it's your goals, I can guarantee you're not all that happy. But I can tell you if you're living your purpose, no matter what goal you haven't achieved, you're pretty cool.
That's right.
Because God has set it up that way.
Amen. Awesome.
God calls us to walk with Him.
Yep.
God calls us to walk with Him so that we can know Him.
Yep.
And knowing Him, He builds the trust so we can surrender to Him. And it's only through that surrender we can truly join Him.
Come on, bro.
And collectively, together, surrendered in Christ, we can change the world. So I want you to talk with whomever you came with today. Find out what that zeal and that power is about. Ask those questions. But I invite you to walk with God.
Come on, bro.
And to God be the glory. God bless you.